الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. We live in an age where there is an inordinate amount of emphasis, a preponderance of focus on the construct of intelligence. There was a time where people used to vie with each other in terms of how much wealth they had. That was the mark of status. In this day and age, we see somewhat of a paradigm shift. That seems to be not so much the case anymore. Now it's, well, what do you do for a living? Where did you go to school? You have a PhD. How many papers have you published? These are slowly becoming the marks of what we compete in and what we regard, what we respect. When in fact, these knowledge was not supposed to be a commodity, as Lyotard in his work on early postmodernism had predicted in the 70s, the commodification of knowledge. This was not the intent of erudition. Knowledge is something noble to be sought in and of itself, but not so is the case anymore. And in this age where there's so much emphasis on intelligence, it is somewhat of an aberrancy that we don't really understand what intelligence really is. Even from a psychological perspective, we don't have a very good definition to define what actually intelligence is. The topic of the talk is actually simplicity. So we're going to get there, inshallah. So we don't know what it is. And we use these proxy markers. For example, we do, like, for example, chronological age divided by whatever, and you try to get an IQ ratio and try to define it normatively. And many people are familiar with this IQ, right? Intelligence quotient. But one thing that many people are not familiar with, and that correlates actually to a greater degree with success in life, is what they call the EQ. How many people have heard about EQ before? So we have some people, right? The emotional quotient. They've actually done studies. We don't have time to go into the studies, but the emotional quotient is basically a marker of the degree to someone is the degree to which someone is able to defer gratification. Meaning how much self-control can you exercise? So they put little kids in a room and they say, well, if you wait for 1 minute, you get one jelly bean, and if you wait for 2 minutes, you'll get four. And they say, which kids are able to hold off? Right? And the kids who can hold off longer end up doing better in life. Well, you know, in many ways, I mean, this is a research experiment, but in many ways, life is very much the same way. And when I talk about life, I don't mean it in the microscopic or the myopic sense that we often think about it in. I mean that when you talk about life, meaning this life and the hereafter, our entire life, because once this consciousness of an I comes into being, once we are existed, then it doesn't end. There are transitions. Right? There's a transition from one stage. You transition from this world into the grave. You transition from this world into, from the grave into the day of resurrection. But that I, that consciousness, that once it comes into being, that's it. It exists. And then after that, it transitions either into Jahannam for eternity. Or inshallah, it will end up in Jannah. But once it's there, it's there. So when you talk about life in a very loose sense, or I should say in a more precise sense, then we begin to see that those people who are successful are truly those who can delay gratification, who don't need everything right now. And that's what Islam is all about, right? الدنيا سجن المؤمن وجنة الكافر. The dunya is a prison for the believers. You're not going to have it all. You want to be a good Muslim? I'm sorry, buddy, you're not going to have a great time. Life might be tough. And Rasulullah ﷺ, we say that Rasulullah ﷺ was the exemplar par excellence of this principle. He was able to delay his gratification completely for the Akhirah. Now how intelligent must Rasulullah ﷺ have been? If we respect intelligence, if we respect people who are successful based on how intellectual they are, then imagine how intellectual Rasulullah ﷺ was. He didn't look at the here and now. He had foresight. His foresight wasn't 100 years. It wasn't 1,000 years in the future. It was into a different dimension. Imagine that. And he lived it out. There's many, actually, aspects to intelligence. So many people say, oh, if you have an MD, if you have a PhD, you must be smart. You must be intelligent. But no, MDs and PhDs make mistakes all the time. So take a story of a MD who's driving in the car with his wife. It's not me and it's not my wife. It's a theoretical story, but it's based on a true story. So they're driving in the car. And husband and wife get into a fight. Because husband and wife do that. So they get into a fight and then they're both quiet for a long time. And they're driving by a farm. So the MD looks over, he sees some cows on the right side. And he says, hey honey, is that your family there? So the wife looks back. She says, yes, by marriage. So you can... That's witty. So you would say, no, he has an MD, but who's intelligent there? Right? To be quick-witted, that's a form of intelligence. To have foresight is a form of intelligence. To control yourself is a form of intelligence. Now, I tell you, the person who is extremely intelligent, right? The person who's extremely intelligent doesn't make bad investments. So what if you're a stockbroker, you're trading on the Dow Jones, you're on the floor of the New York Stock Exchange, but you invest in a stock that's rapidly going down. It's crashing. They say, man, I don't care if you went to Yale School of Economics, you're making a bad investment. That's a stupid thing to do. Anyone who invests significantly in the dunya is investing in a diving market. They're investing in a diving market. And the people who are intelligent, they understand that, look, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ زَائِقَةُ الْمُوتِ كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانٍ. It's all going. What are you worried about? You're investing in something that's going to go. What are you wasting your time? You work so hard for it, the market is crashing, my friend. Keep the money so that you can sell when everyone needs it. And people will know what the currency is on the day of Qiyamah. So there's a saying in Arabic, al-aqlu, intelligence, التجافي عن دار الغرور. It's to turn away, to be disassociated, to be dismembered from دار الغرور, from the realm of deception, from the realm of seduction. والإنابة إلى دار الخلود. And to turn yourself, to focus yourself on that, on the place, on the realm that you're going to stay forever. وَالْإِسْتِعْدَادُ لِمَا بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ and prepare لِحُضُورِ مَا بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ and getting yourself ready for what's going to come after, meaning after this life, and standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَلْقَيِّسُ مَنْ دَانَ نَفْسَهُ. The one who's wise, the one who's perspicacious, the one who's sagacious, is that individual, right, who takes account for himself before حَاسِبُوا أَنفَسَكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسَبُوا. That take account of yourself before you're taken to account. So they do this, وَعَمِلَ لِمَا بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ, and they act for that which is going to come afterwards. And to think, if you think about this, okay, these are all beautiful sayings, but to hit home, imagine how intelligent they are. Right? Because it's talking about making a choice, a dichotomous choice between putting your investment in something which has a finite return versus something which has an infinite return. It doesn't take a mathematician to tell you that you must invest in that which is infinite. In this modern age, I do want to spend a few moments talking about, you can't talk about simplicity without talking about the dunya. Because simplicity, by definition, is turning yourself away from the dunya, not being attached to it. So this is not something which is peculiar to the Muslims, but it is peculiar to intelligent people. There are Muslims who are drowned in the dunya. There are good Muslims, righteous Muslims, who are drowning in the dunya and they don't know it. I'll give you the example of one young man that I knew, 17 years old. He said that, "I want to follow the sunnah." He took all his clothes. He said, "I don't want to wear anything. I'm only going to have 3 pairs of clothes because that's what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. And that's it. That's it. That's all I'm going to wear. I'm going to wear my qalanswala, I'm going to wear my amama, and that's it. I'm going to be simple." And so he did that. And his brother actually saw in a dream, I'm sure this was some of the other brothers earlier, but I think it's instructive, that he saw his Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a dream. And he informed him about various things. But one of the things he informed him was about this brother who was being quote-unquote simple. And the interpretation of that dream, we don't have time to go into details, was that that person had the love of the dunya in his heart. When he went and told the brother, he said, "What are you talking about? How can I have the love of the dunya in my heart when I have 3 clothes? I sleep on the floor. I eat on the floor. What are you talking about? It doesn't make sense to me." 10 years later, the brother goes back and he says, "You're right. I did have it, but I didn't realize it." Things can be very subtle in terms of attachment to the dunya. But people who are intelligent, people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up that door, who gives them that firasa, that deep insight, they're able to pick up on that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very intelligent. He's intelligent like no other. And that intelligence also informed him to not invest too much in this darul ghurur. And modern intellectuals, take for example, who should we take? Take Burns from Emory University. He writes that people in the pursuit of pleasure find themselves paradoxically getting on a hedonic treadmill, as he puts it, a hedonic treadmill that paradoxically leads them to misery. You're trying to be happy, immerse yourself in the dunya, right? Let's put it in our terms, in Islamic terms. You go after the dunya, you're going to be miserable. Right? But if you're from Emory University, you can say hedonic treadmill, and you can say paradoxically leads to misery, and then, mashallah, then everyone listens. And because you have that name behind you, everyone listens. We say the same things, it's just the language is a little bit different. So he says that pleasure is not really the mark of happiness. It's actually satisfaction. In Arabic we say, al-ghina, ghina al-qalb. The true richness is richness of your heart. There's a Harvard psychologist Gilbert, who says that when people try to be happy, because people go to the dunya because they think the dunya is going to make you happy. They think that the BMW is going to make them happy. They think that nice clothes are going to make them happy. So they said that people don't actually make decisions about being happy, about getting involved in the dunya, based on what immediate pleasure comes to them. But they say that if I do this in the future, I'll be happy. Right? If I get a degree and I become an MD, eventually I'll have a lot of money and eventually I'll be very happy. So they make these type of decisions. And according to Gilbert, that's his name, the Harvard psychologist, he said, people are miserable at that foresight. Absolutely miserable. People think that variety is the spice of life. When they have actually found that those people who are stable are much more happier. So people say that if you keep on changing partners, right, then we'll have a great time. But eventually those people settle down and they find peace in that, not in jumping around. Meaning that people have this type of, they make these calculations in their mind, think that this will make me happy, this will make me happy from the dunya, but it doesn't. You take Layard from the London School of Economics, and he actually put it very nicely. He says, today we have more central heating, we have more money, we have more cars, we have more this than we ever had before, and more than anything, we have better health. But all of this has not resulted in any greater happiness. And according to him, he said that whatever you earn above $20,000 doesn't significantly contribute to happiness. Right? In his analysis. So this is from the perspective of people of the dunya. Intelligent people from the dunya, they caught on and they said, you know, there's no happiness to be had in the dunya. And now we look at the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then it has impact. How much Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to try to steer his ummah away from immersing themselves in this dunya and towards the akhirah. Not because he wanted to make their life miserable, but because he was aware that their happiness was in the hereafter. He was Nabiur Rahmah. He was the Nabi of Rahmah. He was merciful. He was compassionate. He wasn't out there to make a restrictive religion. He was out there to save people from bondage to themselves and to free them so that they can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be truly happy. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was the epitome. He was the manifestation of the ayah. Man amana, whoever, so everyone is looking for the good life. What does the Quran say? How do you lead the good life? Man amana, you believe, wa amila salihan, and you do good deeds. فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. How many ta'akid are there? There's the lame ta'akid. There's a noon ta'akid. Noon saqila over there. You do believe, you do good deeds. Easy equation. Believe, do good deeds. فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ. We will surely make you live the good life indeed. That's the way out. How many of us have large homes? How many of us have nice cars? But if we really look inside, are we really happy? Are we any happier than we were before? Are we any more at peace as we were than 15 years ago when we were thinking one day when I have money, things will be better? We have just as many worries, just as many troubles, if not more anxiety than we had back then. Where are we going? If there was any pleasure, any type of satisfaction to be had in the dunya, then the billionaires would have had it. But they need pills to go to sleep at night. They need pills to go to sleep at night. That's not human. That's not natural. That is not the natural disposition of man. You can buy a home. You can buy a house. You can't buy a home. You can buy a nice bed. Buy the best bed that you can find outside, but it will not buy you a good night of sleep. You can buy pieces of gold and pieces of silver. It will not buy you peace of mind. That you will only get in salah. That you will only get in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I tell you because the void which exists inside the people that people are trying to fill up, that void is something which is ephemeral. That is not immaterial. Not immaterial in that sense, but it is not physical. Right? It is amorphous. It is abstract. And people are trying to fill that with something which is physical, with something which is material. It doesn't fit. It's like trying, you know, you see a baby, and you have those sorters. You buy the baby those sorters, and she takes, when the baby is small, she'll take the triangle one and try to put it in the square one. It just doesn't go. And you say, well, that's okay, she's a baby, she doesn't know. But we're all grown up. We have white hair on our heads. Right? We're growing old, we have children of our own, but we still haven't learned that the triangle doesn't fit in the square sorter. We still haven't learned. The fact of the matter is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had learned that. And he exemplified that, and he taught others. Let's spend a few moments looking at the life, at the simplicity of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? With this backdrop in our mind. But how he thought, how he perceived the world. When you talk about simplicity, you usually talk about your house, your lifestyle, your food, your sleep. These are the general categories, your clothes. So we'll touch on each of these. How did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sleep? What did he sleep on? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't have a silly posturpedic. Okay? He used to sleep on a mat of coarse palm leaves. One day, an Ansari woman, she passed by, and she saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's bed. And she felt sympathy for their beloved Prophet. So she said, I can't mind a bee cannot sleep like this. Imagine if we walked past our child's bedroom and saw them lying on the floor and they had no bed, you feel a rahmah comes in your heart. The Sahaba loved Rasulullah ﷺ much more than they loved their children. Much more than they loved their own wives, much more than they loved their own husbands, than their fathers. They loved them, Rasulullah ﷺ, more than anything. So she went home and she made a bed, or she got a bed for Rasulullah ﷺ. And it was stuffed with wool. And she came and she gave it to the house of Rasulullah ﷺ. Rasulullah ﷺ came home and he saw this stuffed bed. So he looked at it and he told Aisha, take it away. Aisha, take it away. Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, Ya Rasulullah, just keep it. This Ansari woman, but he said, take it away. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I had wanted, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have turned these mountains into gold and silver and they would have followed me. Take it away. Think about that. One night, Hafsa radiallahu anha, she narrates that I took the bed of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and I folded his bed into four times. So fold it once and fold it again so that he might be a bit more comfortable. He got up in the night. Or he got up and he said, Hafsa, what do you do? Radiallahu anha. She said, Ya Rasulullah, I folded your bed four times. And he said, don't do that. Because the hadith says it made me miss the hajjud. But that means that I almost missed the hajjud. Because Rasulullah ﷺ did not miss his tahajjud. He said, it's not worth it. Rasulullah ﷺ lived in the world like a traveler. Take the example of an individual. Do they have greyhound here? They must have greyhound here, right? They have greyhound here. So you're at the greyhound bus stop. There's a person who has nothing to his name except for $50. So he says, okay guys, hold on for a second. I want to go to this market which is close by and I want to buy a nice comfortable chair. There's a futon on sale. It used to be $100. It's 75% off. Now I'm going to get it for $25. And at least I can be comfortable before the train arrives. Or the bus arrives. It's Greyhound, right? So before the bus arrives. They say, my friend, the bus is coming in 10 minutes. What's the use? He said, at least I'll be comfortable. They say, brother, why don't you keep the money in your pocket? When you get there, you can spend it. He said, no, at least I'll be comfortable. Right? Rasulullah ﷺ, he saved all the money in his pocket for the akhirah. All the money in his pocket for the akhirah. He was very intelligent. How are the clothes of Rasulullah ﷺ? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look, when we go shopping, for us it's not a matter of even the material. So we look, we go and see the clothing, we say, how is the stitching? How is the texture? Right? Before we even look at the price, we try to first see what brand is it. Is it brand name? Because I can't put anything on my body that's not brand name. Right? At least that has to be the first mark of distinction. Then after that, then we can talk about the other layers. Then we'll see if it looks good on me. Rasulullah ﷺ would not even have sewn clothes. He wore sewn clothes, but many times he would just have two sheets. He would have a shawl on the top and a cloth to a waist wrapper. That's it. Sometimes out of wool, sometimes out of cotton, and sometimes out of linen. And the wool that he used to be so coarse that they could not sew it. It was so coarse. It was so thick. It was ghaleez. And you know, you say, oh, now wool is it's a luxury here in this country. When you're living in the desert and you have coarse wool, it's not a luxury. That's why I know that when they called the Sufis, the Ahl al-Suf, they were known as that because these people didn't care about the dunya. They would be drowning in their sweat. They would be burning in the summer heat. But they didn't care about that because they were lost with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were Ahl al-Suf, and that's where that name derives from. So Rasulullah ﷺ, he used to wear these cloth things. It was so thick that they could not even sew it. And he used to wear that. One time, Anas bin Malik, he looked at Rasulullah ﷺ. He actually looked at Umar radiallahu anhu when he was the caliph. When Umar radiallahu anhu was the caliph, the world, the dominion of the Islamic kingdom had spread so rapidly that he was a master of nations. He said, I looked at Umar radiallahu an, and I saw that he had a place on his clothes that was patched 3 times. Patch upon patch upon patch. Imagine, can any one of us walk in front of our boss, walk in front of our teachers, walk in front of our friends with 1 patch on our clothes and not feel embarrassed? We'll think, whoa, what will people say? We'll feel uncomfortable. We can't, to tell you the truth, we're too embarrassed to even wear our trousers above our ankles. Okay, forget about our patches. We're too embarrassed to do that. The caliph, the king of much of the entire world at that time, wore patches on his clothes. One time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he looked to Aisha. I mean, one of the sayings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that simplicity is from iman. And he used to teach this. So he looked at Aisha radiallahu an, and he said that if you want to be with me, and of course Aisha radiallahu, she wanted to be with Rasulullah. We don't know how bad she wanted to be with Rasulullah. She said, if you want to be with me, then you have to do certain things. So obviously she was all ears. He said, one, he said, take only from the dunya as much as a traveler would take. Don't take from more than that if you want to be with me. It's not about going to Jannah, right? That's a separate discussion. He said, take only from the dunya if you want to be with me as much as a traveler would take. And beware of keeping the company of the wealthy. And he told her, don't disregard your clothes. Don't put away your clothes until you have patched them. Kathir ibn Abdullah, he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He came to Aisha radiallahu anha, and he saw her patching her clothes. So he said that, Ya Aisha radiallahu anha, if someone sees you, they will think you're a miser. Right? They think you're cheap. So just like, you know, if you have old clothes and stuff, I'm like, man, this guy, doesn't he have money? Why doesn't he just go buy some clothes? This guy is cheap. He's a miser. He's stingy. What's wrong with him? He's kanjus. What's wrong with him? So what, no, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, how will I have a value for good clothes until I wear the old clothes? She wasn't embarrassed. She just followed what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. And inshallah, she will be one from those who are with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From the teachings that we get about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about how simple he lived, right? We learn one thing about clothing. It's a little bit of a side, but it's important. It's a little bit of an aside, but it's important because it pertains to a lot of us, and it's not spoken about in general talks, in general bayans. You don't hear about it. And that is the extreme warnings which have come for those individuals who wear clothes of popularity. What does that mean? Clothes of popularity. That means that you go and you buy clothes so that when you go someplace, people say, dang, that you look bling bling. That you look, people like they see you like, man, that guy is well dressed. That all the sisters, did you see her outfit? You want in the back of your mind to look better than everyone else in the crowd. I can't look like everyone else. I can't be normal. I want to stand out. In one riwayah, for if you want these clothes of popularity, in one riwayah it comes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not even look at such an individual. In another riwayah, it comes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take such an individual, He'll put those same clothes on this person and throw him into the fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets very mad at that. You want to wear nice clothes? Wear it, but wear it for yourself. Don't wear it to show off. Don't wear it so other people say, hey, look at that person. That doesn't work with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, fine. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدَّثْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, then go and get things that you like, so that will make yourself happy, that will make your wife happy. And to tell you the sad truth, many times, even people who are married, when they buy clothes, in the back of their minds, they have the intention that when I wear these clothes, you know, I'll look like this, and such a person will look at me. Potentially. And it's not, they're not thinking about their wife. They're not thinking about their husband. That's why they're at home, the husband and wife both look like they can't go outside properly in the way, the type of clothes they wear at home. Wife is in sweats, husband is in an old t-shirt, and neither one look at each other, but when they go out, mashallah, prim and proper. For who?
That should be going on inside the home. In the times past, there used to be one pious lady. I'm forgetting from our pious predecessors what her name is. Every night she would make herself up, beautify herself, and she would go to her husband and she says, do you have any need for me? And if her husband said yes, then he would fulfill his need with her. And if he said no, then she would go. She's like, no, she wouldn't be like, oh, I got all dressed up for you and now you don't even care. You don't even look at me. She said, okay, fine. I got dressed up. She'll take everything off, put it aside, put on her clothes that she does her ibadah in, and spend the night in the ibadah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how the people used to be. We have made clothing. Clothing is supposed to be something which is a means to an end, not an end in and of itself. Clothing is so big. It is so big in so many people's lives. It is unimaginable. It wasn't meant to be that way. You're just supposed to cover yourself. You're just supposed to cover yourself and go out. How was the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Right? Subhanallah. His house was, first of all, his house was next to the masjid. Right? It was attached to the masjid. He used to stay with his different wives, but Aisha radiallahu anha's house was attached to the masjid. So that's a lesson for us, one. But how was his house? What was inside? One time Umar radiallahu an, he went inside the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he looked around. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was lying down and then he got up. And he looked at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the mat that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sleeping on was so coarse that it had marked up his back. It had left impressions in his back. And then Umar radiallahu, when he saw that, he started to look around and he said, what else is in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He saw one saw. It's a mount. He saw one saw of barley. He saw a leather hanging on the wall. And he saw some acacia leaves for dyeing. That's it. And he started crying. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, why are you crying, Ibn Khattab? What makes you cry? أو كما قال. And then Umar ibn al-Khattab, he says, look at these emperors. Look at these kings of Persia, of Rome. Look at the type of splendor they're in, how much ease they're in. And you're Sayyidul Kawnain. You are the Lord, you are the king, you are the leader, you are the chieftain of two dimensions, of both the jinn and man, of both this life and the hereafter, and this is your state. You have nothing in your house. You have nothing in your house. You know what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? He said, Ya ibn Khattab, O son of Khattab, Ala tarda anna lahum ad-dunya. Are you not pleased that for them is the dunya, wa anna lana al-akhirah, and for us is the akhirah? He never lost sight of the prize. It was said that Anas bin Malik, when he looked at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam walking around, he would walk around in patched shoes. His shoes were not intact. They were patched. It wasn't that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't have wealth, let me tell you. It wasn't that he was poor his whole life. First of all, one thing to understand. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's poverty was voluntary. He could have easily been rich, and it would not have been a fault, he would not be faulted for it. One time, an angel descended from the sky. And that angel Ibrahim alayhi salam was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They were both sitting together. And angel Ibrahim, he said that this angel is coming. This angel has never come down before this day. This is the first time he's ever come down. The angel descended and he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He asked him a question. He said, would you like to be a Nabi Malik? Would you like to be a prophet that is a king? Right? Or would you like to be a Rasul that is an Ab, that is a slave or a servant of Allah? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, I want to be the Rasul that is an Abd. أنا أكل كما يأكل العبد. I eat like a slave eats. وأنا أجلس كما يجلس العبد. And I sit like the slave sits. And I do not eat and recline upon something. I'm a slave of Allah. That's it. He preferred humility at all times. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam eat?
What did he eat? He ate very little, first of all. Rasulullah SAW ate very little food. So months would go on end, and they would say there would be no fire that used to come out from the house of Rasulullah SAW. What does that mean? Meaning there was nothing to cook. There was nothing to cook. So they asked Aisha radiallahu anha, I believe it was, that what did you guys eat? She said that we lived on aswadan, on the two black things, meaning that we lived on water and we lived on dates. When in fact, one time what happened was Rasulullah SAW was with Abdullah ibn Umar. And they were walking in a ha'it, in a garden. And there were some dates which were on the bottom, had fallen on the garden. And Rasulullah SAW stooped over and he ate some dates. And he says, Ya Abdullah, Ya Ibn Umar, won't you have some dates? And Abdullah ibn Umar said, no, I don't want any. And then Rasulullah SAW, he didn't get mad. He says, well, I want some. So he ate it. Right? And he says, I eat these dates because I haven't eaten for 4 days. I eat these dates because I haven't eaten for 4 days. I could have asked for the wealth of the emperors, but I choose not to. And how will it be when there will a time will come, أو كما قال, when people will store food for an entire year and they will stop having tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One time, Umm Ayman, she bought some flour that was refined, right? That the coarse chaff was all taken away, and she came and brought it to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now she had done it from her own side. She brought it to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and she said, take this. So Rasulullah Sallam looked at it. He never ate it before in his life. He said, go take it back. Go take it, put it in the mill again, knead it again, and bring it back to me. He never ate a thin chapati, like we say, right? Never ate a thin bread in his life. Anas bin Malik, he says that Rasulullah ate bash. Bash was a type of barley that was so coarse that if you didn't have water to drink with it, you couldn't take it down your throat. On his dastarkhan, there was no condiments. No ketchup. His salan on so many times would just be vinegar. Ni'mal idami al-khat, right? How good of a salan, how good of a curry is this vinegar? Meaning he just used to take the bread and he used to dip it in the vinegar and eat it, and that's it. End of story. It said that Rasulullah used to like the dhira, the forearm. And the people said, why did he like the dhira? Because the meat is good? No, because it cooks fast and it's easy to eat. So he just wanted to get done with the food so that he could go and do the work of the deen. In fact, one of the great scholars of our past, at the time of his death, he had spent his whole life working for the deen, developing the Islamic sciences. He says, I look back in my life and I regret the time that I had spent eating. Rasulullah SAW set the precedence and people after him followed. One time Rasulullah SAW, this is actually a very poignant story, was bought milk and honey by Aisha radiallahu anha. What is he bought? Milk and honey. So he said, I'm not gonna, he says, what? Two foods in one cup? He says, no. I will not take it. Milk and honey, because it's two foods and it's mixed. It's like a drink, a sherbet. He said, this I will not have. I do not say it is haram. I do not say it's haram. But I do not want to be asked before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day about this extravagance. I am humble before Allah, he said. Man khada'a lillahi rafa'a Allah, and whoever is humble before Allah, Allah will raise him. Wa man takabbara aw kama qala, and whoever is arrogant, boastful, prideful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azallahu aw kama qala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will humiliate him. He will disgrace that individual. One time, Aisha radiallahu anha ate two full meals. What did she eat? Two full meals. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told her that eating two times is israf. Inna Allah la yuhibbul musrifin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like the wasters. This was for his own family. He didn't tell the other people. He wasn't so hard on the other people. When it came to his own family, he did not like it. Every time he came, he used to come back from a journey. The first house he used to go to was the house of Fatima radiallahu ta'ala an. He used to go to her house first. One day he came back because he loved her like anything. Fatima bid'atun minni. Right? Bid'atun minni. She's a part of, she's, I forgot the exact Arabic, so don't quote me on it. But she's a part of me. She's a part of my flesh. So one time he came back from a journey, and he came to our house, and he saw that there was on the door a type of curtain that was a little bit decorated. And what Aisha, Fatima radiallahu anha, she had taken Hassan and Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, and she had put some bracelets on their hands as adornment. And they were young children, right? So they came running towards Rasulullah as they would often do, so he saw that. Rasulullah came to the door, he turned around and went home. Fatima radiallahu anha was dead scared. She said, what happened? She went to Rasulullah and she said, what happened? He says, I did not like to see the dunya coming to the house of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For his own, he said, other people, you do whatever, but with his own family, he would not allow it. He was strict on himself, he was strict on his family. Because he knew, he wanted everything for them that day, over there. The Sahaba understood this. One time, Umar radiallahu anhu, he was brought some honey and water. He started crying. They said, why are you crying about honey and water? He says, I hope that on the day of Qiyamah, this is not going to be from in that category of those people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَذْحَبْتُمْ طَيِّبَاتِكُمْ فِي حَيَاتِكُمْ وَالدُّنْيَا. That all your good deeds that you have done, they're already gone in this dunya. You already got, you did a good deed, you prayed, mashallah, I gave you a nice house, now in the akhirah you have nothing. I don't want to be from that category. They used to be scared to drink water. Water, honey water. Because they might not get something in the akhirah. There's a lot to be said, so we have to curtail our talk somewhat, because time is short. How was the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? People, they say that it was narrated by his own family, كَانَ فِي مِحْنَةِ أَهْلِهِ. That if you were to see him, you would see him in a, what other people, an observer would find it disgraceful, a lowly position. Meaning that he'd be doing the house chores. He used to mend his own shoes. He used to carry his own trousers. And when someone used to cry, like for example, he brought something, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and he wanted to carry it for him, Rasulullah said, no, let me carry it. Because the one who has bought it has more right to carry it than anyone else. He didn't let other people pour the water of wudu for him. He did his own work. He passed his own clothes. He passed his own shoes. He helped others. Right? He'll help others, but he would not take help when at all possible. He is one individual who left mankind with everyone owing a debt to him, and he owed a debt to none. That's remarkable. He used to be so humble, so simple, that at the time of Fatih Makkah, look at how he entered. The conqueror of a nation that had thrown him out, that had insulted him, that had deprived him, that had hurt him, that had made him cry, that had expelled him. He returned to them, conqueror, and he felt so shy. So humble before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that his head was bowed so much so that it was touching his conveyance or the carriage that he was being carried upon. That's how he entered the city. One time he was making hajj. Rasulullah made one hajj. When he was making hajj, he was wearing clothes that were worth 4 dirhams. The sahabi narrates. 4 dirhams. He was on a carriage, on a conveyance. And he was making, the Sahabi narrates that Rasulullah was making dua, Ya Allah, make this hajj one which is bari, which is free from kibr and showing off. From ostentation. What are we talking about? Look, this is, one time Aisha radiallahu anh, she came home, he saw Aisha radiallahu anh, this is Aisha radiallahu anh, right? Ummahatul Mu'mineen, right? Rasulullah said, one of the great ulama from the Sahaba, he told Aisha, she said, be humble. He told Aisha radiallahu anha, be humble. And there are certain things about how you be humble. Al-badi'u min al-salami bari'u min al-kibr. Start with, say salam first. Number 2, sit anywhere. Right? So Rasulullah gave us instructions too, so we know. So sit anywhere. Meaning, don't have any expectations. Don't walk into a room and think that people should stand up for me. Don't say that my name is Dr. such and such, and so and you feel that people's eyes should light up. Don't have any expectation. Sit anywhere. You're no better than anyone else. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? You went to medical school, so what? Where's that medical school going to send you on the day of Qiyamah? Where's your PhD going to carry you on the day of Qiyamah? What weight? This dunya has so little weight in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, it comes in hadith, that if this world had was equal in the eyes of Allah to even the wing of a mosquito, He would not have given a single sip of water to a kafir. It's immaterial. It's child's play. You know, when you have a second grader and a first grader kids, they say, I'm in first grade. And the other kid says, well, I'm in second grade. And they think it's a big difference. I'm a second grader. You're a first grader. Look at you. And the parents say, well, there's no difference between you and the first grader and second grader. You both are almost the same. In front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're all kindergartners. The righteous amongst us and the most sinful amongst us. What's the big difference? One person might be praying a little bit more, one person might be praying less. What's the big difference? What is this takabbur? What is this being that I'm something? Al-kibr batrul haqq wa ghamtun nas. That kibr, what is kibr? What is arrogance? It's not about wearing nice clothes. It's about walking into some place and thinking that you're better than anyone else. Thinking that you're better, condescending to other people. Assalamu alaikum, how are you? Looking down on others. From inside. That's kibr. And Rasulullah ﷺ, even though he was the most rightful to be boastful, he was never boastful. He was the most humble. Look, that is the ideal. That is the ideal. Rasulullah ﷺ. We have to face the reality. At least in the back of our mind, we should keep one thing. Right? To live that life, that simple of life, we might never do it in our entire life. But in our hearts, we should have the desire, Ya Allah, give us that tawfiq that one day we can be that simple. Ameen, summa ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. In our heart, we should have that desire. At least that should be the goal. Our goal shouldn't be what we saw in Better Homes and Gardens. Okay? That should not be the goal. Our goal should not be what we saw yesterday on some channel, or the next millionaire, and say that I want to be like that. Our ideal should be what we read in Shama'il Tirmidhi. Should be read what we read in Sahih Bukhari. That is the ideal. That's one. So some people are going to walk away from this audience and say that, man, this is tough. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to live my life now. What do I do? What am I allowed to do? What am I now not allowed to do? It's going to take a couple of minutes, but I think it's important. A lot of people ask this question. How much can I spend? Can I be rich? Can anyone be rich? If it's like this, then no one can be rich. Some people think in the back of their mind, shaitan is already working. What if it was like that? Then no one can be rich in Islam. And no, there were many rich people amongst the Sahaba, so therefore this speaker doesn't know what he's talking about. He's working full time behind that scene right now. Right? Trying to convince everybody to know this person doesn't know what he's talking about. It's not like that. There's tafsil. And yeah, I know that there's tafsil. But know this, there's four levels. The first level is the level of zurur. I'm going to teach by example, so inshallah it will stick in everyone's minds and they can take this for the rest of their life. This is how you judge what you can do and what you can't do. What you should buy, what you should not buy. First thing, when you buy something, when you indulge in the dunya, do not waste. وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبْذِيرًا إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ Don't be wasteful. Don't be wasteful. What does that mean? Don't spend your wealth in places where you're not supposed to spend it. Don't spend your wealth inordinately. Don't spend your wealth in such a way that you make yourself a pauper. Don't throw a $50,000 wedding when your annual income is only $40,000. Don't have to do that. Right? That's israf. That's tabzira. Do not spend in the disobedience of Allah. Don't say that, oh, I have to send my son to medical school so it's okay for me to take an interest loan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you that wealth. What do we feel so proud about when we have all these nice clothes and the nice cars and we think we're better than anyone else? You think that's ours? Were we born with that? Do we come out of our mother's womb with a BMW? Do we come out of our mother's womb with a CLK? None of us did. We're flying on borrowed feathers. And those feathers will soon be returned. So what are we boasting about? So we were talking about what were we talking about? We're talking about four levels, right? We'll just have to conclude because it's almost time. We only have 4 minutes. Four levels. The first level of what you can, so we're talking about not wasting. So don't be wasteful. Right? And we give certain definitions of what it means to be wasteful. Don't spend in the disobedience of Allah. Right? Don't spend in the disobedience of Allah. Allah gives you that money and you spend it in the disobedience of Allah. What type of ghaddari, what type of treachery is that? Number two. Look if that thing is a zurura. Is it a need? And the way the ulama define need is, for example, let's take the house example. To make what they call a kaccha ghar, right? Like something which is made out of mud. It's not a permanent house, right? It's just like a hut. That's a zurura because it covers your head. That's your basic need. That's permissible in Islam. This is called zurura. Second level is called araish. This level is the level where, the second level is called araish. And this is the level where you do some type of things which bring comfort into the home. So for example, if you build a hut, what happens is when it rains, what happens is the house will fall apart. It's inconvenient to rebuild it. So can you make one which is plastered out of brick? Is this jaiz or not? And the same thing that we're talking about house, you apply it to clothes, you apply it to cars, you apply it to anything. That's also jaiz. You can do that. So first level was need. Second level was comfort. Third level is called zina, right? Are you allowed to have some type of zina? So if you have your house, you want to add some things. So you want to have some things of comfort, sometimes of zina, sometimes of beautification or adornment. If you're doing it for your family to be happy, for you yourself to be happy, that's okay. That's permissible too. The one thing that you cannot do, right, it's called namaish, is you don't buy things to boast, to show off, to show fawqiyah that I'm better than you. I got this. So people say, wow, look at his house. Wow, look at his car. Don't do it for others. Just don't do it for others. If you're doing it for others, don't buy it. Walk out of the store, straight out of the store, because if you're not, it's very close that who knows, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make the ground swallow you up. Be very careful about that. Very careful that you don't do it for others. Don't waste, don't do it for others. And give zakah on your wealth. Right? If you do this, and give a little bit in sadaqah. A little bit. Whatever is easy for you, give something in sadaqah. If at least we can do this, we can't reach the ideal of Rasulullah SAW, this is the least that we should be doing. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings us tawfiq to bring humility in our lives, to make us simple and follow the sunnah of Rasulullah SAW. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.